Well, you know, it doesn't matter if you're talking politics or religion or business. It really is tough to avoid power structures. During the time of Jesus, his own Jewish religion had power structures, which directed temple life. We hear the hierarchy of priests and scribes, Levites, Pharisees, Sadducees. And it's why in Casey's reading, she read from the Gospel of Mark, these authorities, they're continually questioning the authority of Jesus. They ask him by what authority he is doing these things, since Jesus, like his cousin John, seems not to have had a proper education and ordination. Then Jesus asks them a question. Okay, where do you get your authority? From heaven? Do you get it from humans? Where do you get your authority? Well, they answer, we do not know. They don't want to get caught in a trap, you know. So Jesus responds by saying, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Regarding early Christianity, by the time of the writing of Timothy in the mid-second century, the unknown author was already describing qualifications of bishops and deacons. Could Jesus have anticipated all of these hierarchical structures? Much to the contrary, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. Where two or three are gathered, we have a lot more here. And therefore, for the sermon scripture, I'm going to share a few words from Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel was written probably about 50 years after the crucifixion. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus said to his disciples, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, not even an extra tunic. You used to think of that as tonic, but it's tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave right from there. Wherever they do not welcome you as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They departed and they went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. The power and authority to cure diseases and proclaim the good news is given to those who are willing to be continually on the road without clothing or food or money, or at least extra. And these leadership qualifications seem pretty spare here, and add in that these people from quite a variety of vocations were far from perfect in their behavior towards Jesus. When it comes to who is in charge, who has the authority, Scripture infers that ministry is a multifaceted partnership, and therefore we as individual members of any congregation are the authorized versions of Christianity. We are the authorities. Amen. I'm kidding. I have 25 pages. That's only page 2. Let's keep going here. That's kind of called, it's called the prologue. But past is prologue, so never mind. Individuals who have gone through the hard work of graduating from or graduating both accredited colleges or universities and accredited divinity or theological schools and then who eventually complete requirements of their various denominational bodies in order to become ordained professional ministers and priests are thought to be the only ones worthy of conducting holy offices, including funerals, weddings, baptisms, and communion. If there's any doubt about it, check out the rules and regulations of the vast expanse of literature found in offices of denominational officials. For specifics, denominations have hired ordained professional executives who will make perfectly clear to clergy and churches what they are and are not permitted to do according to the rules and guidelines of the denomination and their particular interpretation of Scripture. It doesn't matter if that well-educated clergy person is completely out of touch with the congregation. It doesn't matter if the least educated clergy person who hasn't even completed college happens to be empathetic and compassionate and in touch with the congregation. Point is, jump through the educational and denominational hoops, get the holy hands laid on the head, and welcome to the club. I am a certified graduate of several accredited schools of learning. I've jumped through various denominational hoops. Does that make me a better pastor? No. Does that qualify me to officiate at a funeral, wedding, baptism, or a communion service? Not any more than any one of you. Obviously, the state has its requirements, but the church? What does the church require? Justice, kindness, humility. Who has the authority? What is our authorized, standardized version of being church? Over the years, I've met plenty of ordained clergy who haven't a clue regarding loving and caring for people in their congregations. Instead, they may be outstanding administrators and lead remarkable worship services and provide outstanding sermons. These ministers are intellectually gifted, and possibly they could have entered the medical field. A physician I once knew had no bedside manner whatsoever, but he was the only one I would trust with a life-challenging surgical procedure. I also knew a physician who was so engaging and caring and compassionate, but who is the last person I would ever choose in an emergency medical situation. You see, we all have our skills and talents. We all have our gifts. Obviously, some physicians could have courses in sensitivity training, and possibly their education could come from either patients in hospitals or laity in churches. I've met plenty of you over the last, 9 months. Anyway, I have met so many people here in this congregation. I'm kind of departing from the text here, but you are my equals. You are priests to each other. You are partners in this ministry that we share. And the ministry of ours, it includes leadership and music. Poor Casey was home. Oh, running back and forth. Did you see this? And here she's in the choir, and then she's liturgy. Well, Rachel, you were running back and forth. Thank you, Rachel. Casey was doing that. And then Margie, where are you? Margie's over here tuning the piano, doing this, and then up here. Our music leaders, our lay leaders, all of you I see running here and there. I've been watching a person throughout the service. That's Penny. We're up in here. Penny's over here. Penny's up there. I can't. Where are you, Penny? She's everywhere. Oh, she's back there. Well, the point is, liturgy, sermons, baptisms, communion, weddings, funerals. By the way, weddings and funerals, you may argue that you cannot sign a license without the authority of the state of Michigan, which is true. But that has to do with the state and not with the church. A religious ceremony can be conducted by any one of you. Did you know that? Now you do. The first Sunday in January of this year, our worship leader was none other than Penny Phelps. I was on vacation. It was Catherine's birthday. Good excuse. We have communion the first Sunday of every month in our church. Who conducted the communion that day? Besides providing a remarkable sermon on forgiveness, Penny Phelps led our Love Circle communion, blessed and broke the bread and shared the cup. Did Penny ask my permission to officiate at communion back in January? No. Did she have to ask me? No. Has she been ordained by our denomination? No. Did anyone lay their hands on her head? Maybe, but I'll bet Penny would keep my hands off her head. So, who gave Penny the authority to lead worship, provide the sermon, and oversee the sacrament of communion back in January? As a congregational church where we are all ministers, the authority is automatic, because we as congregationalists believe in the sanctity of life and in the divine spark within, and that we are all little messiahs while wandering on this earth as daughters and sons of God, and therefore any time we gather together to worship God and to follow Jesus, we are the authorities. There's a dear friend of mine. She was telling me a little story about how in her particular denomination, which I won't mention at this time, she had been serving a church but could not serve communion. She had to go to an officially ordained minister, happens to be right here in the Cadillac community, prior to serving communion that Sunday morning, go into his office, have him put the robe on and the stole, bless the elements, which she took back to her church that morning so that she could serve them. They had to be blessed by some ordained professional. There's a wonderful book that I have read periodically throughout my ministry by Leonardo Boff, and it's called Base Communities, Reinventing the Church. This wonderful book talks about South American communities of faith who didn't have the priests to go around. Not enough priests to go from village to village to serve communion, to take care of the baptisms, to take care of the families of those base communities. Well, the people started doing these things. The people started serving communion, baptizing, taking care of all of the holy offices because the priest wasn't around. Well, what do you do about that? You need to discipline those villages, right? No, you don't. You just let it happen because it's so natural. I don't know what happens in those Unitarian churches, Harold, but we have a Unitarian clergyman, my mentor, Harold, here, who can lead me, guide me in the way. I should say Unitarian Universalist. He always reminds me that he's hyphenated. We also have some of my dear friends, the Urbanic family, from Jackson. So I better watch what I say about Jackson, Michigan. Welcome to you, too. Anyway, I want to think about our church, my previous ministry in Jackson and our church here, and about all of the other churches, whether they're Methodist or Presbyterian, congregational. I want you to think about what has been happening under the radar for so many years, because in all of these churches, I've attended many communion services led by our young people. Youth groups gather for retreat weekends around the state, Congregational, United Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, Presbyterian, United Methodist, to name a few. And unordained, so-called, unauthorized youth leaders conduct communion on any Saturday night. There's a circle of love. Young people laugh and cry, embrace. They share stories, receive support. Three questions. Who has the authority? Where does the authority come from? Where does the authority lead? Throughout our history, Congregationalists have opposed hierarchy of popes and princes, kings and queens, attempts to insert authority between God and the common people. Just because a bunch of bishops gathered for a council in Nicaea in 325 through the instruction of a Roman warrior named Constantine and made up a statement of faith, we call it the Nicene Creed, doesn't mean that this so-called faith statement has anything whatsoever to do with the Jesus of history. Constantine had become a Christian, had the bright idea also of unifying the kingdom through the religion of Christianity, and it worked. Those in opposition were either exiled or exterminated. While the Nicene Creed has had its own authority, hierarchical offices were eventually developed to maintain law and order over common people, as well as to secure high and holy positions. And today, whether we are speaking of bishops, district superintendents, or any high officials of either Catholic or Protestant denominations, all has to do with protecting position and power and money. I suppose the Mormons and Quakers and Christian Scientists have it right when they even bypass paying clergy, who, as it happens to be the case right here at the First Congregational Church, United Church of Christ in Cadillac, Michigan, clergy, in this case, this man, eats up about half of the church budget every year. Half. I suppose the goal of any worthy minister is to work himself or herself out of a job so that the church may go forth and truly, honestly be the church. We keep saying, after all, that we're all ministers. As Sidney Harris says, the true aim of religion, which too few religionists understand, is to abolish itself. That is, to get rid of itself as a separate institution and approach to life and become inextricably interwoven in the personal and social life of the community. Otherwise, it hardens into ritual, idolatry, and superstition. Just 1 month ago, five wonderful people joined First Congregational Church, and 1 month into membership, they are now very authorized ministers of our church. We all know that church membership here is not just a matter of adding a name to the rolls. This decision is significant and life-changing. It means getting involved and participating in a variety of ways. Just check out that bulletin. Greeters, ushers, liturgists, fellowship hour, which is food, sexton, that's janitorial, and yes, even sharing this pulpit and leading communion. And that's just Sunday morning. There's nurture and care, as well as work in missions and teaching our children and maintaining our building and figuring our finances and participating in the various leadership roles of the United Northern Association of the United Church of Christ, including open and affirming and 1 great hour of sharing and the After 26 Cafe and justice work. The list goes on and on. When I make a commitment to work towards something, I want to make a difference. And something further, I want to work with those who share my values and who I count as my friends. And this church is that covenantal place where we can respectfully listen, learn, and reflect, as well as talk, teach, and act towards the greater good in a fellowship of friends, in freedom and in the dignity of our faith. We are priests to each other, equal partners in ministry, and with God's blessing, our shared authority as followers of Jesus must lead us from this sanctuary into community as we do justice, conduct ourselves with kindness, walk with humility, and act with love and forgiveness in this life we share and in this life that shares us. That's a good place to end a sermon, isn't it? Yeah, but I have 20 minutes. No. The last thing, I want to prove a point. Regarding hierarchy, authority, bureaucracy, I invite you to look at the front cover of your bulletin. And you see that priest leading that circle? If any of you have a pen, put an arrow there and write penny over the head of the priest. Just write penny. Can be in pencil if you want to erase it later. But pens, pencils. And once you do that, that priest leading the communion circle, it's very important because guess who our authorized communion minister today will be? Penny Phelps. Amen.